It is 9:31 on December 3rd, 2017. I'm on my new trail that I found a few weeks ago off of Sugar Tree Trail. And I've come out today to really just spend some good quality time with the Lord and talk to Him about my wife and all that's going on there and the tiny house stuff. And I'm feeling a little subdued in my heart because this morning I listened to "But How Do I Actually Walk with God?" which was a message I made, I believe, when I was living in India with Persis. And as I was listening to it, my heart just was so filled with gratitude as I recall all the things God has done with me and all the things it took to get to here. And oh, my heart just began to swell. And I got to the end of the recording where I talk about the time that I was so bold before the Lord and said, "Lord, I've done everything You've asked me to do. I've waited for You." And I tell that story about how I boldly, the most bold prayer I've ever prayed, reached up and grabbed a hold of Father's ankles and said, "I'm not letting go until You give me this blessing for a promised wife that You've said." And I knew I was either going to die because of how bold I talked to God, or God was going to be pleased with me. And in that recording, I say that I came to that moment where I knew that the Lord was either going to say one of two things to me. He was either going to say, "How dare you speak to me like that?" Or He was going to say, "I am so proud of you for positioning yourself and doing what I've asked you to do, and to then be able to be this bold before me." And I fell on the floor and collapsed in my bedroom in tears, thinking about how Father was, obviously He was pleased with me. And I felt like He was telling me that all over again in my heart in that moment. And I just collapsed in tears and just thanked Him so much. And I'm just so thankful to Him for what an experience that was. And I just reiterated after that moment again, I've said, "Father, I know that You gave me Persis. And I perhaps haven't understood Matthew 7:11 and Luke 11:11 and all of its mysteriousness and how You work these things into our lives. But I've been seeing Matthew 7:11 every single day. If You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to Your children when they ask, how much more will Your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" And, you know, the Luke 11:11, "Which of you fathers, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" You know, I've obviously been real tempted to doubt what's going on with Persis, where she has completely turned against me and completely turned away from the faith, and just, it's just horrible. And yet I feel that God has just shown me in my heart this morning a whole nother depth of Matthew 7:11 and helped me to see that by instinct, we naturally think of good gifts as something that makes us happy, something that takes away pain, something that brings us pleasure. You know, we think of good gifts the way humans think of good gifts. If it brings me pleasure, if it makes me happy, if it provides me comfort, if it takes away my pain, it's a good gift. And I'm amazed at how I've been able to make the connection to what a good gift suffering is in my whole story. But I haven't been able to make that connection to my wife. The idea that God would give me this beautiful, humble little Indian girl who loved Jesus with such a pure, sincere heart in the beginning, who walked with me more in step than any person I'd ever met. We had spiritual unity that was extraordinary. I'd never had this with any human being before. Not just the lovey, kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, you know, marriage stuff and the other person can do no wrong, but a real sincere belief in the truth and seeing God the way He's meant to be seen. And I saw such wisdom. My wife has a gift of wisdom. I saw such wisdom coming from her. God was giving her wisdom on seeing things and all that, and for us to walk together. And I was learning some things from my wife, and you know, it was truly wonderful. And to now see that she has completely drifted away into this false gospel, a false Jesus and a false spirit, it's just been unthinkable for me to see it. But I've had to decide, you know, did I make a mistake? Is God, you know, doing something cruel to me, giving me a rose and then allowing all the petals to fall off and all that's left is the thorns, and every time I touch it, I'm pierced? You know, or did I make a mistake and get ahead of God? The answer is absolutely not. And I know this more than I know anything, other than the fact that Jesus is the Lord and He's in me and all that. I mean, the basics of the gospel. But, and the reason is because it's that old principle, you shall know a tree by its fruit. And many times we make the mistake of thinking that a good gift comes without thorns. But I have found over the course of my life that the greatest gifts God has truly ever given me are the ones that have the thorns in them. Those are the things that have steered me away from a life of death apart from God, and have humbled me and have caused me to hunger for the kingdom to come rather than this earth, and have caused me to want to lose my life and to know God and to find His ways. It's these difficult afflictions that truly are the good gift. And then when you pass through that, and that gift has its work in your heart, and it works all things: compassion, humility, trust, character, perseverance, hope. Then you begin to realize, wow, this was a really good gift. God pushed my train off the track so I wouldn't run it off the cliff. God gave me an enemy and afflicted me terribly so that I'd learn how to cry out to Him and depend upon Him. And God gave me difficult circumstances so I'd stop trusting in myself and trust in Him. And God put me in impossible situations so I'd learn to have faith for the impossible and believe in a God who raises the dead. And those are good gifts. And so I just feel that after going through this with Persis, being so shocked by this, like, this is something I could have never saw coming. I could have never imagined, after all that God did to put us together, and all of the providence and the miracles and the 40s and the 7s and the 40s and the 7s and the numbers and the break the law in India, you know, for us. I mean, giving us favor and doing these impossible things and giving us a 7-month visa process and favor everywhere we go. I could have never imagined God was going to take this gift of a rose to me and allow it to become nothing but thorns. And so this begs the question, you know, why might God allow something like this to happen? And I've already made recordings, which I have a knowing in my heart. God hasn't even had to speak this to me in the Word. It's in my heart. The Holy Spirit has helped me to know that if I had been given this wife, talk about God knowing the perfect wife that you need. I remember when Murray and George Mueller and D.L. Moody, they all testified that the wife they were given was the only one that God could have given them. I mean, that was the one they needed. And albeit they may say for different reasons, for me, I can absolutely say Persis was the exact wife I needed. And I needed for what's happening to happen, where she's turned away from me, and not only does she not honor me, she dishonors me. I mean, telling me she has to wash her hands of my blood and that all this is fake and I'm doing this all for my own glory and believing this gospel now that everybody's going to be saved, that God's just going to save everybody. And I mean, it's just horrible. I can't even hardly repeat it without just feeling so just disgusted and shocked. So I see how, if I had this wife, especially, I mean, I'm not saying I couldn't handle it now. Perhaps God knows that now I can handle it, that I've died to it. But if He would have given me 2 years ago, this wife who just swooned over me nonstop, hung on my every word, served alongside of me, gave me no resistance, and humbly submitted to me as Abraham did. Combining that with what's going on in the ministry, I feel very confident that I would have fallen into pride. I feel very confident. You know, my old man is still not dead. Nobody's is. He's still there. You have to reckon him dead. He's still there. He can come back alive. He can be fed. You have to reckon him. You have to put him down. You have to crucify him. And knowing the principle that Zach Poonen teaches about what is the hardest thing for God to do, and the hardest thing for God to do is to keep a man humble after he blesses him. God has blessed me so much in my ministry. If I had the wife and everything was just going well, man, would I not drift back into pride or into thinking that this was of me? Or would I not lose the need to ever be humbly dependent upon God and to stay low? And, oh my goodness gracious, I mean, if it could be said of the Apostle Paul, how much more could it be said of me? Lest I become conceited was given me a thorn in the flesh. How could I not say that? And I see that this truly is a good gift in spite of how it feels. And I can see why God, I almost questioned God and I said, Lord, wait a second. You said the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. He used to show me this Proverbs 10:22 when I would wonder about moving forward with Persis. And I'd say, Lord, and I started saying, Lord, this is trouble. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And then one remains untouched by trouble. Proverbs 19:23. I'm still having trouble. Paul even said those who are married will have trouble in this life. So I'm having trouble. But the final result is not trouble. The last thing God's giving me is not trouble. It cannot be said when you look at what's happening in my life with Persis that God has added trouble to my marriage. No, God has added blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. It's one of those perfect illustrations for understanding how things are spiritual in the new covenant, not external. In the external, she'd be like Sarah. She'd be obeying me at every turn, hanging on my every word, serving my every need, you know, swooning over me, perhaps. But God has used the thing that's closest to me to touch me, to afflict me, to keep me humble. And here I am doing everything to obey God to the best of my ability, living this life, serving other people, loving him, taking up my cross, denying myself, writing books, doing what he's asking me to do, and God sends me this trouble. But it's a gift disguised, wrapped in trouble. That's the only way I can describe it. It's God's gifts come wrapped in packages of adversity and affliction. I even believe I remember reading that somewhere one time in, you know, a book or something. I don't remember, but it's so true. This is turning out to be such a gift. I said to the Lord this morning, I said, Father, I need this so much. I need this affliction, this lowness. It's better to be in the house of the mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think, God, I'm so thankful, God, that I can say that. When the Lord filled me and baptized me in the Holy Spirit, I experienced such a high of joy and blessing. And it can be described as nothing less than rapture. It happened in November of 2015. I probably would have thought I could walk on water. I testified if the devil showed up at my door, I could just kiss him on the cheek and say, thank you so much for all the affliction and your faithfulness to try to destroy me. Oh my God, how I appreciate you. And, you know, I am now realizing, you know, and I realized then that I could not live like that. You can't stay living in like that. It would, I don't know, but God knows more than me why it's not probably possible to live like that, at least not for me. I still have this joy, but it's much more measured and evenly apportioned. And my heart is just filled with gratitude, you know, for what God is doing. But I recognize, and I'm seeing more and more how this terrible thing that has happened, when you look at just the circumstances, it makes you want to deep six. It makes you want to panic. It makes you want to just give up and quit. But if you just wait and you believe that God is in control, I have to decide with my faith, do I believe God is in control of this, yes or no? Do I believe God is the one who holds and owns the deceiver and the deceived? Do I believe God can move men's hearts? Do I believe God can open blind eyes? And perhaps for a season, God has been pleased to allow my wife to be blinded and to become my spiritual enemy so that I could understand so many more things about the body of Christ and their relationship to Jesus and how Jesus feels when the bride turns away from true faith in Him, when she no longer wants to acknowledge Him, when she dishonors Him, when she turns to a false groom, a false gospel. I understand how that feels. I understand more and more now how Jesus feels when the bride goes into the world to look for her answers for her life rather than to look to her master. When she honors the Lord with her lips, like my wife does with all of her affection, but her heart, she despises me and despises the work that I am and the life that I live and the spirit that I walk by. She despises it. I now know what Jesus feels like when the bride is not willing to acknowledge. I mean, think about this. God is teaching me everything how He feels about the apostate bride, the lowly bride, the lukewarm bride through my own wife. God's teaching me what it feels like when the bride goes astray to deception, when she goes and listens to the false teaching of those who will scratch her itching ears. What it feels like basically to have the wife be unfaithful to the groom because she goes to other men for her teaching, for her guidance, for her nourishment. False. I'm understanding this by my own wife. God is giving me these revelations. I'm experiencing this. And I ask myself, is that a good thing for me to know? As a minister of the Lord, have I not asked to know more what it is to participate in the sufferings of Christ, to know God more? Did I not ask Him to crush me and do whatever it takes to help me to be more like Jesus? Well, what is Jesus like? Jesus loves the bride of Christ even when she goes astray. Now, if she does not repent, He'll love her enough still to be faithful to His own words, and He'll send her to eternal condemnation and punishment. But even when she's gone astray, He still loves her. His desire is to see her turn around. And I can tell you, I now have that with my wife. My wife gives me absolutely nothing. There's no, I'd be better if I was not married. She gives me no honor. She dishonors me. She stands against every work that I've done. Asking her to clean the house is like pulling teeth. She's absolutely useless other than to make a meal about every other day or so. She's useless. She does nothing but sit around and read and watch movies and stuff like that. And it's just horrible to have seen this woman who used to not go to bed, except that she's reading the Word, who would wake up in the morning reading the Word, who was reading the Word. If she laid down to take an afternoon rest, she was constantly in the Word reading. Man, to see her fall away has been so painful. So painful. And yet I know more now how my father feels. I don't fully know it, but I know a little bit more about how my father and how the Lord Jesus Christ feel to have this happen to him. It's unreal. You know, Jesus came for his lowly bride. I went for my lowly bride. I courted her. I married her. And then I had to leave. Jesus courted her, married her, and then had to leave. and promised he would come back. When I left India, I promised I would come back, but I didn't know when. But God permitted me to go back and get her. And I went back and got her. And in that time of getting her, you know, it's just like Jesus. He died, disappeared, and came back to prove that he was who he says he was, and that he really was going to be God for them. He really was going to be their Savior and their Messiah. And then he has to go back to heaven. That's where it's a little different for me. But yet, after he comes back and proves his love and shows himself on the other side of the cross, look how quickly people start deserting. Paul has to write letters saying, are you so quickly deserting the one who called you? How quickly people started abandoning the faith. At the earliest stages of this new, strong church, people were already turning away. And we just read that in the Bible and say, oh yeah, all right, well, I mean, naturally people are going to do that. Now I'm knowing how it feels to Jesus. Now I'm knowing how painful it is to watch this happen and to have her continue to, you know, like my wife not even wanting to wear a wedding ring. It's just a cultural thing, but, and she does do a good job about, you know, remembering it when we go outside, but she never wears it and she used to forget it all the time. And I finally had to say to her, look, you know, this is really dishonoring to me. We live in a culture, and I said, you know, I saw a man eyeballing you in the Walmart. He was walking all around you while I stepped away because you don't have a wedding ring on. It's not fair for me to, you know, be dishonored like that, to catch a man gawking. I mean, I can't stop the men who are going to do this, but perhaps this could have been alleviated if you would have shown that you were betrothed to someone else. You know, this kind of a thing. So to know what it feels like for Jesus when we disown him, when we're not proud of him, when we're not wearing our wedding rings in our heart, when we're embarrassed of him, when we turn away from him and go get our jollies from somebody else or something else, my God, how much it must kill him. It must kill him. Pain. You know, it's probably second only to the pain that he experienced on the cross of being separated from the Lord, God Almighty. So I see how, and knowing this gives me some comfort. It does not take away the angst. It doesn't take away all of the desire for this to be done. No, deep inside of me, I still long to be reunited with my wife. I left her a note this morning. I have not seen my wife more than the back of her head for, I don't know, maybe a total of 90 seconds in 13 days. She's been living in her room, in the guest room, since the 20th of November. Today's the 3rd of December. She has lived in that room just like she did the time before this, 24 hours a day, coming out only to go to the bathroom, to take a shower, or to get something to eat. And I barely even see her. So I basically have been living as one who is not married. Obviously, I'm staying faithful to my wife as if I am married, but I just mean I'm not having any interaction with her. It's like I'm living single. I'm back making recordings 7 and 8 o'clock at night for people, and I've been getting a tremendous amount of work done. This is one other thing that I want to point out, is that I tried so much to help my wife and to not lose the intimacy and the time sharing that we had together, in spite of the fact that we were growing apart spiritually and we could no longer talk about a lot of God things. She would want to watch these sci-fi type movies and mystery movies and all that. Occasionally I would sit down with her and do this, and sometimes there would come on these horrible scenes and I just start getting so upset, and I'm like, I can't do this. I'd have to get up sometimes and walk away. And you know, she's gotten upset and she says, you know, you think I'm a sinner because I'm watching these, and I'm not watching this to gratify my flesh and so forth and so on. And you know, sometimes the Spirit leads you to do things like this. And I'm like, no, that's not how it works. You know, but you know, if you're going to do this, and she was so afraid of losing her freedom, I would just say, look, I'm going to tell you how I feel about it, but I'm going to let you do it, but I'm not going to join you in it. I just keep seeing her like offering me these apples, and I'm like, no, I am not going to eat this apple that the devil's asking you to eat, and I'm going to warn you about not eating it. And I warned her multiple times. I warned her about these psychology websites. I warned her about, you know, looking at zodiac stuff in the beginning. I warned her about birth order, trying to make meaning out of her life out of birth order. I warned her about personality types, introverts, extroverts, all these things that she hollow and deceptive philosophy that she became enslaved by and deceived by. I warned her about all these things, but I would try to give in because I'd be so desperate to want to spend time with her. I'd sit down, I'd spend more time with her and, you know, compromising on my own Christian values a little bit, trying to not be so, quote, legalistic and trying to let her finally get this on her own. But you know what? I found that that was no good for me. It started to put water on my flame. And I started to feel myself become less on fire for the Lord. And I started to find myself doing less Bible reading, less time in prayer, and so forth and so on. And I thought, you know something? This is not good. And man, I can see that after God has afflicted me through her and turned her against me that final complete time on the 20th, where I had to finally just yell at her. I was so angry at her constantly being offended by every little tiny thing that I just was like, this is ridiculous. I don't even know if you're born again. You know, I mean, this is horrible. You've fallen away from the faith. But I've seen in these last 13 days, man, my heart is red hot again. Not that it ever wasn't, but there's a sizzle back. It's like my focus is undivided. And I'm back working hard for the Lord and getting some messages done. And I'm feeling some love and energy to help other people. It's like she was oppressing that. It's like I would feel guilty helping other people when I should be watching something with my wife. Not that she ever put pressure on me. I'd be lying if I said that. It was pressure I put on myself. It could have been a lot worse than it was. She's very needless, not quiet. I mean, very quiet, but, you know, just the idea of standing up against these things that God has called me to do and making it difficult and treating me differently and all that has made it just very, very difficult. So, but I see now how God is indeed again working all things together for the good to those who are loving Him and called according to His purpose. It's truly wonderful. And I thanked Him so much for it. And I told Him this morning, I said, Lord, I told her I loved her a first time in a while. I haven't even been telling her hi or I love you or anything like that. When she comes in the room, I just don't even speak. Because I want her to realize she needs to come to repentance. And I'm no longer, and it's not that I'm trying to be intentionally mean. I don't want to have what's happened to every single time to happen, where all of a sudden she can just come up and put her arms around me and kiss. And we, next thing we know, we're so thirsty to be peace-filled and to be back in fellowship with one another that we just kind of sweep the big issues under the rug. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to have unity with her around error. So I've just been being quiet. I'm not wanting to have this false peace for the sake of peace. I want unity around the truth, and I'm willing to suffer until she comes to repentance. But this morning I left her a message, told her I came to the trail. I don't know that she'll see it because she didn't come out of her room till sometimes, you know, 10 o'clock or something, but left her this message, and then I said, I love you and I miss you. Please come back to your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And I just left that there, and I don't know if she'll be able to see it in her heart or not. And but I feel like God's been showing me 501 a lot, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and to live a life of love as Christ Jesus gave Himself for us, made Himself a pleasing aroma and sacrifice to God. And I thought, okay, Lord, I want to love her, and I do love her. You can love a person without being around them and being even affectionate with them and all that. But I felt like I needed to reassure her this morning. Like it's been long enough. Like to reassure her, just like God reassures us, I still love you even though you've gone astray. You don't feel my lovey-dovey peace. We're not in fellowship because you're not walking in the light. But I want you to know I still love you and I'm here for you if you want to come back. So I left her the message that, you know, I loved her and I missed her. I just don't want to have false reconciliation with her. I don't want to do that anymore. And I want to give God time to bring her to repentance. I've been praying that God would grant her repentance. And the more I've prayed, it seems like the more things have contradicted that. even to the point of just like 3 days ago, she sends me this message out of nowhere. She hadn't sent me any messages at all in 10 days, 11 days. And she sends me this message and says, if you don't mind, and she says it real nice, would you please remove basically every instance of her picture and her image and her name off of any and every video that I've ever made, including all the stuff on the website. It'd be like me looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, I know I've, you know, been walking with you for a long time and I said I loved you and all that stuff, but I want you to do me a favor. I want you to erase my name off of the books in heaven. I want you to erase my name off of the ministry that you've given me. And I want you to just, I want you to remove all association in my life off of people's minds that I ever was your bride. To me, when she sent me that message, which she has been fighting this for months, meaning she's been going down this road for months and months, even starting in India where she wanted to start to take her name off of things, and she's doing it under this like completely false understanding of what it means to be a voice in the wilderness. I mean, she's following this ridiculous notion that, oh, I'm not worthy to have a name, I have to take my name off of everything. And of course that's how it started, but now I know it's designed to hurt me, to penetrate me, to be a stake right in the heart. And man, I had saw 666 right before this happened. I mean, literally on the same phone call with a guy, I'm seeing the 666, and before I hang up with the guy, this message comes in from my wife for me to take all this stuff down. And when I walked in that Starbucks, man, I felt, I had to get up and go to the bathroom. I felt the indignation to want to just reach back through that text and slap the sense into her. You know, and say something to her, you know, you evil, dishonoring, filthy woman, you. I can't believe you would do something like this. But I didn't dare do anything like that. I caught my breath, I prayed for grace, and I said, Lord, please help me with this. God, please help me with this. And he did. I was able to reply back to her and say, no problem, I'll do it right now, and just give me a few minutes. And then I went and found them all, as many as I could, and found a few she didn't even know about. And I took them down and said, hey, I found a few you didn't see. Let me know if you find some more. And then after about several minutes, I sent her this long text message, which I've already recorded in another entry, saying to her that she has completely fallen away from the grace of God and has become completely useless to him, except to be a thorn in my flesh. And she needs to grow up and repent and come back to the true spirit and gospel of Jesus Christ. And she's never replied to it. I don't know if she read it or not. She never replied to it, but I felt good that I at least got to once again, I've now told her about this several times. I've confronted her with the truth, and I did it in love. And I told her that I love you very much, but you and I have to be on my guard against you. I said, you're no different than Alexander the metalworker to me right now. You strongly opposed my message, and I have to be on guard against you. Because truly, she has a spirit of Antichrist working in her. I mean, to see a person who all they ever talked about is God and Jesus and reading the Bible every day, to never even reading their Bible, to never even mentioning the name Jesus, that's when I knew something happened. It started becoming all about the Spirit and every once in a while about God, no more about Father and no more mentioning of Jesus. I told her one time, I said, you don't even mention the name Jesus. That's Antichrist. She has the spirit of Antichrist on her. It's just unbelievable, man, spiritual warfare. But there again, just as I say, it's unbelievable. It's not unbelievable. And it's not out of God's control. I believe God has intentionally allowed this to happen for a reason. He knows the choices that she was going to make. And God is willing and able to use all things like this for the sake of his name, for the sake of his mission, for the sake of his work, for the sake of his saints. So I believe that my position is just to continue to trust. And what's been wonderful is the grace that God has given me to keep doing the work. Instead of sitting around feeling sorry for myself, on the contrary, I've had so much energy and joy for work. And I thought to myself, you know what? Here's another God working all things together for the good. I'm getting more work done, the work he's asking me to do, with her being mad at me, than I am when we're together. Because unfortunately,
she doesn't have anything to do. And I always feel so obligated to like entertain her. I love her and I want to spend time with her and I miss her when I'm in the other room, but I feel like I have to constantly go back and check in with her, see how she's doing, because she has nothing. She has no job. She doesn't work. She doesn't want to help hardly with anything. And I don't know, maybe God will be pleased to turn her whole life around. And by God's grace, I'll never forget these lessons. And when He gives me a wife who walks with me in fellowship, I won't ever forget and take it to, you know, a prideful level. I won't forget what it was like to lose her. So anyhow, God's name is to be praised. He's pleased to let me suffer over and over and over again. And I just keep believing that these light and momentary afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory in us, and that the sufferings that we're having now are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I praise God for that, and that's my faith. And even when I don't feel like that, I believe it. I believe God.